Please do be seated. Let us take a moment to pray before we think about God's word. Abba, beloved Father, we belong to you. We are your daughters and sons, and we ask you to reveal your love and purposes. Lord Jesus, our Saviour, teacher, and friend, we abide in you and you in us. Please show us your way. Holy Spirit, our portion and our power, living in us, please fill us afresh and shape in us the likeness of Jesus. For in his name we pray. Amen. 3 months after our first son died, someone from our church family said to Jill and I, God only allows these sort of things to happen to people who he knows can handle them. God only allows these sort of things to happen to people he knows can handle them. It was 3 months on from the event, and it was the first time someone had said anything remotely stupid enough to us, and we were left dumbfounded. We didn't know what to say. I'm not even sure if we actually said anything, and we couldn't wait for them to leave. Upon reflection, I can see that they were maybe trying to encourage and sadly failed terribly. And what they said was probably based upon the book of Job, misapplying that book so spectacularly. Yet it raises the question, how do we discern our hardships? How do we discern their source, their cause and effect, and where is God in them? 2 weeks ago, Brent opened up the book of Joel to us and left us maybe with that question about discerning our hardships. Is our current or past hardships of the Lord? And maybe you've been wrestling with that. Today, our passage is very clear about the hardships that came upon Israel. Joel again describes a swarm of locusts. It may be the same as chapter 1, it may be a separate event, but either way, he describes them in military language this time, saying in verse 4, they have the appearance of horses. They gallop along like cavalry, with a noise like that of chariots. But then the real shock of the passage comes in verse 11. The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty is the army that obeys his command. The day of the Lord is great, it is dreadful. Who can endure it? In Joel's day, the Lord leads the army, and the Lord brought that hardship upon his people because Israel had strayed, they had sinned, and God brought this discipline as he had foretold them he would in the old covenant. Yet is all hardship of the Lord? I'd like to use our time this morning to explore this in a wider biblical framework, because I think the simple answer is no. Not all hardship is of the Lord. And if we don't understand why that might be the case, we could really get ourselves in knots in the book of Joel. Not all hardship is of the Lord, and it's really quite obvious. The scriptures teach that there are various sources of hardship, and we'll look at some of them. For example, our choices, our wrong, sinful choices. That's not God making a choice. That's you and I and other people. Romans 1 says that because of our choices, we face consequences, and that can bring hardship in our life. But Paul in 2 Corinthians 11 recounts the various hardships that he faces, including being persecuted, imprisoned, whipped, beaten, and those were the choices of other people, sinful choices. that God was not in that. They came about by the choices of others. And yet there are facets of life, hardships of life, that have nothing to do with choice. Ill health, death, catastrophes of one kind or another. And here the scriptures teach us that we live in a broken, fallen world where these things happen because the creation has been marred and has nothing to do with choice. In fact, we can go to John 11 where Jesus wept. Jesus, who never put a foot wrong. Jesus, who was sinless and yet experienced the brokenness of life, hardship, loss, grief, and he wept. His loss was real, but he had never done anything wrong. Now, when we think about ill health, some of us, or other circumstances, some of us will jump to Paul's words in 2 Corinthians, where he speaks about having a thorn in the flesh. And yes, most likely, Paul's thorn in the flesh was ill health of some form. It was a messenger of Satan, he describes, so sent by Satan. But he was to understand that the Lord said as something the Lord would use in Paul's life. Given by God, you might say. And yet, we cannot interpret every difficulty or hardship, every experience of this broken world through that lens. Because take Timothy, for example. In chapter 5, Paul writes to him and says, Timothy, drink some wine because of your many illnesses. Most likely he suffered from very upset stomach of some form or of another, as probably many people did when standards of living were a lot lower than ours. No refrigeration after all and all that. And so Paul says, drink some wine. But there's not a jot from Paul to Timothy saying, chin up, Paul, Timothy. You know, the Lord's in this. It's just a thorn in the flesh. Be thankful. Rejoice in your sufferings. There's none of that. There's simply some practical realities that we live in a broken world. And sometimes there's things that we can do about that. And sometimes there's not. We live in a broken world. And not all physical ailment can be attributed to a spiritual source other than a broken, sinful world. But there are spiritual dynamics as well. And so, yes, Paul's thorn in the flesh, a spiritual attack. He speaks of that spiritual battle in Ephesians 6. Jesus reminds us of that spiritual battle in the Lord's Prayer, where many of the modern translations put it as, protect us from the evil one, not simply evil. There is a spiritual battle, and it has its effect upon us at times. And so in light of all these different sources of Scripture, the wider framework shows us that there are different sources of hardship. And we can say then it's not all of the Lord. And yet God does discipline. Brent mentioned last time that Israel was under the old covenant, the old way of relating to God, but that we now come to God through the new covenant established by Jesus. And as such, that means when God looks upon us, he relates differently to us as he did in the old covenant. He looks upon us and sees us covered in the righteousness of Jesus if we are in faith in Jesus. And so there's no condemnation for us now. And yet, God, as our Heavenly Father, does bring discipline. Paul speaks in Ephesians 4 that we can each grieve the Holy Spirit. And so the Father disciplines us to increase our likeness to Jesus, increase our likeness to our Heavenly Father, so that we walk in his ways, we grow in maturity. He doesn't do it to punish us, but for good. And so Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 7 about there being a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. Not just a repentance that is saying sorry, but a repentance that changes our thinking so that it changes our hearts and our way of living. That's true repentance. And we'll get into that more next week, I think. But God does bring disciplining. And more often than not, it's not the wild, extraordinary examples that we read about at some points in the New Testament. I think more often than not, the disciplining of our Heavenly Father is done in more gentle, subtle ways. Of that stepping back, that withdrawing, where his voice maybe goes quieter for a time. Or where he brings a moment of conviction, a moment of godly sorrow that leads not to guilt, that's of the enemy, but to repentance, to that change of life. That's where I see more often God's discipline at work in our lives, rather than some of the wild examples we can come up with. So, as you discern, weigh up your hardships, either current or past, as you maybe query the origin of the locusts in your life, those locusts that sap the joy and the peace and the energy and the hope and the fruitfulness and make life feel more barren and empty, what's their source? Maybe it's not of the Lord. Maybe you've not to worry about that. Maybe you've to see that there can be another source. And yet discernment of these things is difficult. Sometimes we need the counsel of others, whether that be friends or pastors, or maybe God's counsel as well, by spending time in prayer as Paul did. There are other sources of hardship. They're not all of the Lord. In Joel's day, as he brought this word of revelation to God's people, he was trying to help them discern their hardships, discern their source and what God was trying to convey through that. And yet, as he does that, he would not have been the only voice to God's people. There would have been other nations, other faiths and worldviews that would have been clamoring in the marketplace to say, well, you know, you don't need to listen to Joel. You don't need to hold to that revelation from that apparent God. You could see it in a different way, a different slant. It was always a test of trust, of faith, to accept the words of the prophets. And there were these voices around them trying to lead them in other ways. And yet, Joel comes with the words, the voice of the true and living God. And I wonder if sometimes we experience something similar in our hardships, where because of experience, because of hardships, because of doubts, we begin to question. We begin to get a bit disillusioned, maybe. And so we query other faiths, other worldviews, other voices, thinking, well, there's nothing unique. There's nothing good in the scriptures to hold to. And so we think it's okay to turn to other places. And so what I'd like to do very briefly is look at some of those in our current day, those views and philosophies which would have a different perspective about hardship and suffering. That we might maybe see the real treasure that God has given to us in his word, his revelation to us. So take, for example, Hinduism. Buddhism says that we suffer in part because we're too attached to earthly things. We're too attached either to material things or we're too attached even to relationships. And we can do something about that suffering. We can change that experience of suffering by freeing ourselves from our desires for these things or these relationships, because it's those that are causing us to suffer. And yet that runs counter what the Bible teaches us, that there are things within creation that are good to desire. And yes, it can bring pain and suffering because of a broken world, but they're not a bad thing. And what is more, there is a degree of suffering, there's suffering in our broken world that we cannot free ourselves from. We cannot fix all suffering. The brokenness of our world goes too deeply. And so we need a Savior to come, not just to save our souls, but to save the whole of creation, to redeem it all, to make it all new. We cannot do that. We need a Savior. So let us not listen to the voice of Buddhism. Likewise, let us not listen to the voice of Hinduism. Hinduism and probably other philosophies out there say that we suffer in part because of wrong deeds done in a past life. And that what we're experiencing now is a current reincarnated life. And any hardship, any suffering is because of accumulated karma that's simply caught up on us and is just given our just deserts. And maybe you know people that would hold to that kind of perspective, even if they're not a Hindu. And yet, the fear, the worry that can come with that is so unnecessary. Because the scriptures would say that we die once and then face judgment. There's no reincarnation. There's no accumulation of karma that's coming back to get us. We don't need to fear that. So let's not listen to the voice of Hinduism. Likewise, let's not listen to the voice of Islam. Islam means submission to the will of God, and that includes in suffering. Within Islam, it's understood that God is good, and he has a good plan. And as part of that good plan, he did intentionally create death and affliction. But again, biblical teaching would say otherwise. That in Genesis 1-3, we see that God makes a good creation because he's a good God. But that death and suffering are alien to that good creation. They are a corruption of the good plan of God. And so let us not attribute to God what should not be attributed. Let us not listen to either this voice or other voices that would claim such things of God. Let us listen to the true God. And likewise, atheism, a popular and growing worldview, particularly in the West, claiming that there is no God. It's all because of the Big Bang and physics, and we're not going to get into that particular debate today. We did have a video from a long time ago that Rachel and others chipped in on science, so check out our YouTube channel for that. I do believe in science, by the way. But as part of that whole philosophy, when you take a God, there being any God, out of the equation, it means that all life is random chaos. As atheist philosophers would say themselves, and here's a quote, "We are a blip of energy in an uncaring and impersonal universe." It's all an accident. It's all ultimately meaningless. Because you won't be remembered forever. You'll be forgotten. You're a blip in a universe that's billions and billions of years old and will run for many, many more years to come. You'll be forgotten. Your suffering, your hardship. Well, why get so twisted in knots about it? It's here today, gone tomorrow. Life is ultimately meaningless, even though we try and create meaning outside of God. And yet, again, the Bible would say otherwise. That there is a God who loves you, a God who knows you, a God who sees your hardship and your suffering, and he gives of himself so as to bring us into a new and better creation, so that we don't lose hope, so that we don't think it's all just meaningless, a blip here today and gone tomorrow. I wonder, friends, can we see the differences between what God has said in his word, by his revelation, and how it differs so much from the voices around us? That actually there is very much good news in the scriptures of God's intent, of his character, of his ways, of what he intends and what he wants to do and what he invites us into. It's a good news that probably many in our world are unaware of. And we might not have been aware quite of the length of the differences between the various worldviews. We might have assumed that it's just the same as all the rest, that all ways lead to God. But But there's such difference. There's such good news and comfort and counsel and encouragement in the scriptures. And just as in Joel's day there was a call to trust the revelation God gave, then there's a call to trust today, to keep trusting in his revelation of our hardships. And I wonder, are we trusting? Are we trusting? Or are we turning away? Have we grown cold? Have we tried to just go through the motions? Or go it alone, even? There's a call to keep trusting. Now, no one's saying that trusting is easy. It is tough. And there's no denying that. However, we can keep trusting when we remember, yes, that not all hardship is of the Lord. When we keep remembering his revelation about hardship as revealed in the scriptures, but also we remember his posture towards us. In Joel, we see time and again that posture of discipline that the Lord takes towards his people. But even then, it wasn't his only posture to his people. And it's not his only posture to us in our day either. Again, much could be said on this, and I will limit myself to just a few comments. For example, we can see in the Psalms these words of David. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The Lord has a posture of knowing us, seeing us. He knows our vulnerability. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our limits. You are known to the very fiber of your being, including your hardships, including the pain and the questions and the wrestling and the wailing. He knows it all. He sees it all. You are known to him. But not only are you known to him, another Psalm of David reminds us that he's with us. David writes of the Lord who is our shepherd, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The Lord who knows us is with us. He's with us in the hardship. He's with us in the darkness. He's not some God who's distant, simply looking in. He's a God who's close. And because he knows, and because he's close, and because he is powerful, after all, he created all things. Romans also says that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Now, I don't think this means that God brings about all things in our lives. But in all things, God works. He's at work in some way, in, around, through, amongst, with our hardships. Now, I will never, ever be able to say thank you or praise you or any positive word around losing Ethan. It's never going to happen. But I can see how God takes that experience and changes me, and hopefully ministers through me to others to maybe help them or comfort them or whatever it may be. And so I can say, okay, he can redeem that hardship. Doesn't mean I'm going to be thankful. Doesn't mean, and James 1 is one of my least favorite passages in the world. But he redeems the hardships. Yeah, he not only redeems the hardships, he's about redeeming the world. And Hebrews 2 reminds us of this. Both the one who makes people holy, that is God, and those who are made holy, are of the same family. Since the children have flesh and blood, Jesus too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Jesus is able to redeem not only our suffering, but our world. He is able to lead us into greater freedom, true freedom, to life in all its fullness, because he shared our hardships. He shared the darkness. He shared the sorrow and the hurt and the pain. He shared our sin as he became sin for us on the cross. He paid the price, his own life, so that our future could be different. Friends, discipline is not God's only posture towards us. It may come, it probably will come, because we all make bad choices. We all wander from the Lord at times. But even then, his discipline is done as a loving, compassionate Father who knows we are but dust, who wants good for us, such that he gave his one and only Son to share our hardships, to redeem our suffering and the suffering world, so that one day there would be a new and better world and the old order of things would pass away. Now, some of us have a propensity to see God as harsh and a disciplinarian. And when we look at his word and read his word, we just hear criticism and discipline again and again. But you're seeing God through only one lens. There is a heavenly Father who today wants to speak only of his love for you. He wants you to hear his heart that is for you. Others of us struggle because we falsely interpret the events of our lives. Maybe someone took a scripture out of context and said something during a time of hardship. And because of that, we see both the event and we see God through a particular way. We maybe see God as punishing us or disciplining us. And again, today is maybe to bring you into freedom and to see the Lord's heart that is for you. And still others of us are struggling. We're struggling to trust the Lord during our hardships. We're maybe tempted to give up. We're maybe tempted to trust in other perspectives and voices. And the Lord's call would be to trust him, to keep trusting him, to trust him afresh, to see that his posture to you is maybe different from what you've ever expected or experienced or known up till now. That this hardship is maybe not of him, but he's there with you nonetheless. He's there with you moment by moment. So I think there's a word here for us all. And I think it's right to give us an opportunity to respond in prayer to the Lord in light of this. To offer prayer ministry today. To call out to God and ask for his grace to strengthen us and see us through these times. To ask for him to pour out his peace and his love, to bind up our broken hearts. And I know that these are vulnerable, painful topics sometimes, deep in the soul issues. And we might then worry, well, what will people think of me if I come out? And I don't want to let others see me in such a vulnerable place. But friends, what does it matter ultimately? Because doesn't it matter more that the Lord is here, that the Lord has spoken to you, and he's ready to meet with you as you make yourself vulnerable in prayer. So whatever it might be, we'd be willing to pray with you. There'll be a few people up in the balcony, probably over by that banner. There'll be some folks down the front here. And I wish I could make it less public, but we don't really have the space in this place. But sometimes we just need to take that step forward, and the Lord will journey with us. And we'll sing together, "You're my strength when I am weak." We'll sing it through twice, And we'll begin by standing together, but you're welcome to sit at any point if you wish, if that's a better posture for you. And so we're going to sing and we're going to pray as we respond to the Lord who is here now.